Amen. Good morning. So good to be with you again this morning. Jamie and I love coming here. Brother Kowak expressed surprise that I was 60. I think I get that. I've been coming for 14 years. Probably thought I was 60 when I started. And so he's still 60. All right. But that's the blessing of gray hair, which I've had since I was 21. We're going to be in Genesis this morning. Would you turn, please, to Genesis chapter 39? I was struck by how our hymns are full of the theme that we're going to talk about this morning. And one of them was a hymn that I had not sung in a long time. We sang a John Keble hymn, Son of My Soul. John Keble was an Anglo-Catholic in England. I'm not a big fan of Keble's, but he did write some really good music. And the theme of this song, I'll read a little bit of it. Son of my soul, thou Savior dear, it is not night if thou be near. That is, oh, may no earthbound cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes. That is, I want to see that sun. The nearness of that sun is important to me. Abide with me from morn till eve, all day long, for without thee I cannot live. Abide with me when night is nigh, for without thee I dare not die. Be near to bless me when I wake, ere through the world my way I take. Abide with me till in thy love I lose myself in heaven above. It was a whole song about the presence of God. And the title of my sermon this morning is, The Lord Was With Him. The Lord was with him. If you look at Genesis 39, you will see that that idea dominates this chapter. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. And then at the other end of the chapter, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. And verse 23, the keeper saw that the Lord was with him. These ideas bracket the entire chapter. Chapter 39, which is the second chapter in the Joseph saga, is about the Lord being with Joseph. And so my question for you this morning is the Lord with you? Is the Lord with you? How do you know? How can you tell? This is a huge theme in the Scriptures. The heart of every covenant that God made with Israel and subsequently with us is, I will be with you, I will be your God, you will be my people. The Lord walked with Adam in the cool of the garden. And sin is what drove that presence away. But God didn't give up on man. This is the Scriptures account a reclamation project because God wants us to be with him. And if we were to go to Revelation chapter 21, especially the first 8 verses, we would discover that the most wonderful thing about the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven is that the Lord is there and that he brings his people to himself so they dwell with him forever. What we're talking about right now is the Lord with you. And there are some who say, you can tell the Lord is with you when the weather's good and when your car is running and when you've got a little bit more money than you needed that month and maybe you've got a vacation home. Wow! But when you're broke or sick or fighting with your kids, then probably you lack faith and you've driven the Lord away. Well, I hope you reject a prosperity message like that. That is not a biblical message. The Lord was with Daniel in the lion's den. He was with his three friends when they were in the fire. The Lord was with Paul and Silas in prison. The Lord is, he promises, that when you walk through the fire, I'm with you. Furthermore, as New Testament believers, we know way more about the presence of the Lord than Joseph did. You have God's promise that I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13. So that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Jesus in the Great Commission said, I am with you always to the end of the earth. The indwelling Holy Spirit means that God's presence with us is all the time. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. Amen? But even though this is a truth which is true all the time, whether we feel it or not, we ought to experience it. We ought to enjoy it. The presence of God should be something that encourages us. So, for instance, the writer of Hebrews, I just read it. He quotes the scriptures, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Joshua 1, 5. And then he draws a conclusion from that from Psalm 118, 6. "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." That is because of the fact you and I have resources this week. We have the presence of God available to us. God's presence is the source of our peace, our joy, our hope, our sense of being loved, and many other benefits. And that's what this chapter is about. It's about how the presence of God is going to get Joseph through. And so I want to encourage you today with the fact that if you are a believer, God is with you. And then I want to talk about four realities that God's presence with Joseph meant for him in chapter 39. And I believe each of those four realities can be encouragement to you and me today. That's our goal. Because I'm pretty sure that the author of this chapter wanted us to get that. Now, the Joseph saga begins in chapter 37. And in chapter 37, he's this godly young man who, through no fault of his own, is favored by his dad with a coat of many colors, causing his brothers to all resent him and hate him. Furthermore, God gives Joseph revelation. And revelation via dream is to be shared, and Joseph shares it. People criticizing him for sharing it. But that revelation was not just for Joseph. There were other people in that dream, and they needed to know God's will as well. It was their problem that they resented the fact that one day they'd bow to Joseph, not Joseph's problem. And they did resent it. And they betray him. They throw him in a pit. They threaten to kill him. And when the chapter ends, in chapter 37, they have sold him. They've sold their flesh and blood to Ishmaelite traders who are carrying him down into Egypt. Humanly speaking, it's a death sentence. So much for Joseph. And Joseph must have wondered, well, the brothers said, what will happen to his dreams now? Joseph must have wondered what was going to happen with his prophecies now. How is this going to work out? This is a precarious time for Joseph's faith. We get into these precarious times. We get into times when the promises of God don't seem to be working out. When we don't seem to have his presence. We don't seem to have his blessing. Is Joseph going to hold on to God through this time? Well, yeah, because he's holding on to Joseph. Because the Lord is with him. And that's the theme. Let's begin in verse 1. What does the presence of God mean in Joseph's life and ours? Verse 1. And by the way, there's an interlude in chapter 38. Because in order to get to chapter 1, we have to realize that Joseph is descending. He's descending. He's going down. He's going out down into deep trial. But the writer of Genesis, who I believe was Moses, inserts a story. Chapter 38. 37, Joseph's saga. At the end of the chapter, he's carried away by slavers. When we get to chapter 39, verse 1, he picks up right where he left off. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. But in between, we have this bizarre and really difficult story about Judah. It's awful. I mean, when you read family devotions, you kind of want to skip chapter 38. I mean, it's just a difficult chapter. Because Judah is a deeply immoral man, as were most of the brothers. God wants to turn patriarchs out of these guys. Judah's the natural leader. He's the one who is going to be the royal line. But when you read chapter 38, I mean, the guy is wicked in so many ways. And by the way, the story in chapter 38, in order for it to work out, is going to take about 20 to 25 years. Well, the story in 37 and 39 is going to take about 22 years. That is, God's doing a work in Joseph by taking him down into trials. He's also going to do a work in Judah. In fact, Judah may be the most important character in the Joseph saga. He's the character who's going to change the most. But for the first 22 years, while Joseph is being a slave in Egypt and all the abuse you know he's going to take, Judah's living pretty well. He looks pretty good. But he's a deeply immoral man. He needs to be transformed. All right, so put that in the back of your mind. There's a reason why Moses sticks 38 between 37 and 39. But we're in 39. So let's follow him down. He's thrown down into a pit in 37:20. He's taken down into Egypt in 39:1. It mentions it twice. We'll keep reading. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Joseph keeps going down. We get to the end of the chapter, verse 20, he's going to go down to prison. So does God give Joseph any indications that he's near? Yeah. Strange examples of hope. Anybody could have bought him when he got to Egypt. That is, he could have been bought by some low-level person who lived out in the middle of nowhere, and he could have worked in the fields, and we never would have heard of him again. Instead, he's bought by a high-ranking officer of Pharaoh. He's bought by Potiphar. And then he starts working, and we find out that he's given a very good position. In fact, we probably better keep reading. And the Lord was with Joseph. That's our theme. And he was a prosperous man, means he was a successful man. What he did worked. He was very successful. He was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Well, that's pretty good, because probably a lot of Potiphar's slaves worked out in the fields. But some of them got to work in the house. That's nicer work. And then it gets better. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to succeed or prosper in his hand. Joseph found grace or favor in Potiphar's sight, and he served him. And Potiphar made him overseer over his house. Things keep getting better and better. All that he had, he put under his charge. That is, things are bad for Joseph. Things sometimes get bad for us. I don't know what you're facing today. But there are two things that are always true, always, when things are bad. Number one, things are not as bad as they could be. Now, sometimes things are horribly bad, but things are never as bad as they could be. That is, God is always mitigating the sorrows in some ways. Now, some of us have bottomed out in some areas that it was hard to imagine it worse. It can always be worse. We know God's with us because he's allowing the trials, but there's always a spoonful of sugar. And then secondly, in our worst days, God is providing for us in various ways. He's undertaking for us in various ways. He's supplying for us in various ways. When we are weeping our eyes out, that means we have the strength to weep our eyes out. And God gives us that. That is, he's always working, even when it's hard to see it because of the suffering. So there's hope here. And there's a reason for hope. The reason for hope comes from Yahweh. There's an interesting thing in the Joseph saga. The Joseph saga goes from 37 to 50, if you include 38. So we got 14 chapters. That's primarily this last section of the book of Genesis. You want to know how many times the name Yahweh occurs in chapters 37, 38, and 40 through 50? It's my quiz for today. Once. In chapter 49, verse 18, there's a prophecy about Dan, real short prophecy, and then there's a sort of a random verse there about praising the name of Yahweh. That is the only time. Do you know how many times the name Yahweh occurs in chapter 39? Well, now you can count those. 8 times. Verses 2, twice in verse 3, twice in verse 5. And then 21 and twice in verse 23. That is, Yahweh is here. Yahweh is here. He is the reason for our hope. And by the way, the name Yahweh never occurs on the lips of any of the characters in this chapter. All 8 times, it's the narrator saying, oh, and by the way, Joseph may have a hard time seeing it. Everybody else may struggle to see it, but Yahweh's there. He's here. He's always present. He's the covenant-keeping God. So what is the first evidence we see of Yahweh's presence here in verses 1 through 6? And the answer, not shocking, it's blessing. Blessing. When God is present, he brings blessing. He is faithful to his covenant. There is blessing language all through here. Verse 2 uses the word prosperous. Verse 3, prosper. Verse 4, grace. Verse 5, blessed. Verse 5 later, blessing. These are all covenant words. God says, I am your God, you are my people, and the result is I'm going to make you successful, I'm going to give you favor, you're going to enjoy blessing. And these blessings are comprehensive. Five times in this little section, the word all occurs. God blessed all that he did in verse 3. Potiphar put him in charge of all that he had in verse 4, over all that he had in verse 5. And he brought blessing on all that he had in verse 5, and all he had was in Joseph's hand in verse 6. You say, wait a minute. The blessing can't be comprehensive. Joseph is a slave. Joseph is having to work for nothing. He's in a foreign country. He's been separated from his family. Humanly speaking, he might never see his dad again. How could this be comprehensive blessing? My brethren, count it pure joy when you fall into any trial. Why? Because the trial itself is joyful? No, but because God doesn't allow the trial to contain anything in it that can ultimately harm us. It's pure in that it's unalloyed with evil. There is nothing happening to Joseph in this chapter or anywhere in the Joseph saga that God can't do good things in Joseph's life through. And so it's all good. Now the question I have for you is that does Joseph enjoy this blessing because of Joseph? Did Joseph work really hard? Was he diligent? Did he hone his skills? Did he have significant managerial abilities? Did he come to Potiphar's attention because he was a great worker? Trick question. Was he a great worker? Bound to be. How much does the narrator mention it? Well, let's read the verses again. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was successful. And the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to be successful. And the Lord found favor and served him, and Potiphar made him overseer of his house, put everything under his hand. Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he did, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. So, from those verses, would you please list all the character traits of Joseph that are making him successful? Well, there's one. He's got the Lord. All right. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not denying that Joseph was a hardworking, industrious man. And when I was in school and we studied the Joseph saga, I was always told, be like Joseph, work hard, and people will put things into your charge. All right, I'm not opposed to that. But the narrator wants us to get one big lesson. God is blessing this man. God is doing it. And if we lose sight of that and say, man, that Joseph, he was awesome, then we're going to miss the point of the story. Yahweh's awesome. Yahweh is with Joseph, and that's Joseph's only hope of success in a biblical sense, in a godly sense. If Joseph's going to be godly, it's going to have to be Yahweh. And it's amazing to me that even Potiphar notices this. I don't know exactly what's going on here. I think Joseph probably shared his faith with Potiphar because his master, verse 3, saw not that Joseph was doing well, but that the Lord was with Joseph. Even unbelievers could see Yahweh's work. And again, I think probably this is because Joseph was asked, why are you such a good worker? Well, it's not me, it's Yahweh. You get over to chapter 41, and Pharaoh says to Joseph, hey, I've heard you can understand dreams. And what does Joseph say? it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. That is, Joseph didn't want people looking at him. The Lord is with me. And that's the only explanation. Whatever Joseph goes through, he's got a covenant-keeping God, and God gives covenant blessings. Now, I have good news for you. Joseph was living under the Abrahamic covenant. We're living under the new covenant. The blessings that we now enjoy, at least we understand them far better than Joseph did. And no matter what the Lord allows in our lives, no matter what those circumstances are, no matter the pain, if the Lord is with us, then with the pain, he brings abundant blessing. But now there's a second part of this chapter, and you know where this is going. Verse 6 said at the end, which seems to launch a new paragraph actually, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. What does goodly and well-favored mean? It means handsome in form and appearance. He was a good-looking guy. He was sharp. In fact, that pair of words are used together only one other time in the entire Old Testament, and they're used to describe his mother, Rachel, who was goodly and in appearance. That is, he had a beautiful mother, he inherited it, he's a good-looking guy. Well, that's a gift, right? Just like musical ability or intelligence or ability to fix things or whatever it is, what do we have that we didn't receive? Right? This is not a result of plastic surgery. I mean, God made Joseph this way. And every gift God gives his children can do two things. It can create temptations in them. I am good looking, aren't I? I mean, pride. He could have battled pride. He could have thought, wow, I am something else. And that would have just thoroughly undermined what God was trying to do with him, right? Because God wants to be big in Joseph's life. Joseph needs to know that he's small. But hey, he's a good-looking guy. It could also have opened him up to sexual temptation. That is, when somebody starts saying, wow, you are really handsome, Joseph. If he had thought, yeah, glad you noticed, suddenly he's on a slippery slope. All right, that is, this could be a dire temptation for him. And of course, that's what's going to happen as far as the temptation. Potiphar has left everything in Joseph's hand. Everything save the bread which he did eat. And Egyptians were really funny about their food. They wouldn't eat with Hebrews. That's probably why he doesn't let Joseph mess around in the kitchen. But everything else is Joseph's. But Joseph knew that there was another limitation. He knew that Potiphar had entrusted them with everything except meal preparation. What Potiphar did not have to add was, oh, and stay away from Mrs. Potiphar. I mean, that would be understood, right? Joseph understood it. Whether Mrs. Potiphar understood it, Joseph understood it. She's off limits. But, verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that Mrs. Potiphar, master's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph. She decides she wants Joseph. She only speaks three words to Joseph that are recorded in Scripture. Verse 7, lie with me. Verse 12, lie with me. He's a slave. She's the wife of one of the most powerful people in Egypt. She is used to having her way. There aren't probably too many slaves in Egypt who would have said, no thank you. You know, that's not going to work. No, there's a power differential here which is enormous. She's got complete control of the situation, and she is used to getting the answer she wants. She likes giving, she gives three words. Joseph replies with a speech, all right? Verse 8, he refused. He probably would have faced, if he had agreed to her demands and had relations with her, it probably would have gone better for him than it went refusing. That is, in that culture, he probably wasn't the first slave. She and Mr. Potiphar obviously have a lousy marriage. There's going to be other evidences of this. And her dallying with occasional slaves, whatever. That's a culture. But Joseph is not going to live in that culture. He refused. He said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master, what if not, doesn't know what is with me in the house. That is, he absolutely trusts me. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee." So the first point Joseph makes is that if I agree to you what you want me to do, I will be violating trust. I will be violating trust. Potiphar trusts me. He's entrusted me. I'm not going to violate that trust. Why? Because Yahweh is with me and God is a God of truth. But secondly, not only would I be violating a trust, I would be personally wronging the person who I answer to. My master's given everything to my hand except you. And then he gives kind of an interesting, like, does he really need to say this? Because you are his wife. This is like Joseph reminding Mrs. Potiphar of her responsibilities. He's given everything to me except you. You're his wife. Hello? You've got responsibilities too. So the second thing Joseph knows is that adultery is deadly, dangerous, wrong. We could go to Proverbs, numerous passages. Now, again, Potiphar is an Egyptian, which means his moral standards are very low. He and his wife, as we'll see, clearly do not have a very good relationship. But Joseph doesn't care about all that. He's going to do right. He's not going to let the sliding standards around him cause him to buy into standards that God would not appreciate. He's going to hold the line even if nobody else in the culture is. And that's the final and most important answer. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? No. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against you? No. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's Joseph's commitment. How did Joseph show that level of commitment and integrity in this situation? The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. He was conscious of the presence of God. Proverbs 5, "Why would you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? Why would you embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." Joseph probably could have gotten away with a dalliance with Mrs. Potiphar in that culture at that time. Now, it's a dangerous game because women like that are fickle. But he probably could have gotten away with it. But I'm not going to sin against God. I believe this is the high point of this chapter. This is crucial. If he fails at this point, what kind of vizier of Egypt is he going to make later? What kind of further use can God make of this man who forgets that God is with him and just gives into the flesh? And conforms to his culture, is conformed to this world rather than being renewed. Now, don't mistake me. God is a God of forgiveness. And our sins yesterday do not determine entirely our usefulness tomorrow. God forgives and God uses people like John Newton. God uses people like me, even though we have failed. But Joseph here is having his character tested at a crucial point. And Mrs. Potiphar won't leave him alone. She is persistent. She goes after him. After he gives his speech, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, and what does it say? Day by day, she's pursuing this man. At some point, you would think maybe his resolve would weaken. I'm not going to be able to escape this lady. She's in control. He hearkened not unto her, and it says, to lie by her. You know, this is the only place in the Old Testament where the expression lie by someone is. You normally lie with somebody. But Joseph's not even going to lie by her. He's not going anywhere near. You know, he's going to flee fornication. He doesn't want to have any part of this. He's not willing to be with her. Why won't he be with her? Because the Lord is with him. And the two are incompatible. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Paul writes, never! Do you not know that he that was joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? As it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So they're incompatible. If the Lord is with me, well then, sexual immorality should not be with me. Many other sins. So, Paul says, flee fornication. And boy, does Joseph show us how to do that. Came about this time that he went into the house to do his business. And none of the men of the house were there. None of the men of the house were there. Interesting. In fact, it seems almost providential. We often focus on the providence of God that holds us up because of some silly incident, and we get away 5 minutes later, and it turns out there was an accident 5 minutes down the road that we'd have been in the middle of. But do we also glory in the providence that has us leave just in time to get in an accident that we could have missed if we had stayed 5 minutes later? Back in chapter 37, Joseph is looking for his brothers, and he can't find them. And there happened to be a man in the field at Dothan who had seen him. And the guy says, oh yeah, they went that way. And Joseph is able to find his brothers. Does providence work that way? Does providence arrange circumstances so we get into the most possible trouble? Sometimes. That is, that rejection of health, wealth, prosperity, it goes deep. The blessings that we talked about in verses 1 through 6, well, sometimes that blessing looks like being alone in the house with a temptress. God's in control then, too. And she goes after him. And she caught him by the garment. That is, she was insistent. And then she gave her little speech again. Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand. And he fled. And he got him out of there. Do you suppose Joseph ran because he was strong? He ran because he knew he was weak. Right. We're told twice in the scriptures to resist the devil. We're always told to flee fornication. Just get out of town. I may have shared this story in the past with you, I don't know, but I worked for a guy for about 11 months in yard care. Mowing lawns and trimming hedges and all that. It was a decent job for grad school. And he was a godly Christian man. One day we were in a neighborhood, and we were back then, early 90s, the people who could afford those services usually lived in big houses with big lawns. And so we were in a neighborhood with doing one of these big lawns. And we hadn't planned ahead. We were running out of fuel. He said, we're going to have to stop and go fuel up and come back, which is poor planning. But we jumped in the truck. And as we're driving out of the neighborhood, we drove right by a gas station. And I said, Terry, are you going for cheaper gas? He goes, no. He said, it probably won't be cheaper. He said, but that particular gas station, if you walk in the door, the guy always sticks pornography just right in front of the door where you can't miss it. And he said, I'm just not going to give him my business, and I don't want to have to avert my eyes. And I said, well, thank you, Terry. I appreciate that, because you would have had to warn me. And he was willing to drive 2 more miles to get to a gas station. We support a missionary. Actually, my wife and I have prayed for a missionary for many years. Our church doesn't support him, but our old church did. And he's on the coast of Brazil. And during certain months of the year, he said, if I want to drive from one part of town to the other, I have to drive like 8 miles around to get there. Because if you go by the beach... He said, you think American beaches are bad? American beaches are nothing compared to Brazilian beaches. It's just a sea of flesh. He said, you know what? I don't need that in my life. And this is a veteran missionary who's planting churches and who loves God. And I don't think he's a missionary who would put on the wall, if you don't drive around the beach, you're a sinner. But for his own personal well-being, he's fleeing. He's running. And so if we want to enjoy the consciousness of the Lord being with us, then we will build hedges in our lives against those things that we know will introduce Mrs. Potiphar's into our life. We don't want to be with her. We want to be with him. And that's what Joseph is setting us an example of. Well, Mrs. Potiphar, of course, she misrepresents this thing something terrible. It came to pass, we're down in verse 13 now. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled, well, she's been spurned now, and she's going to get her vengeance. She calls unto the men of the house and speaks unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us." Who's the he? Potiphar. All right, this is a wife just absolutely throwing her husband under the bus. All right, this is not a good relationship. She's derogatory. He did this. Furthermore, she uses ethnic bias. He brought a Hebrew in unto us. Hebrews haven't been around that long, but already the Egyptians don't care for him. And this Hebrew has come in to mock us, to laugh at us. Remember, Joseph is 20-something, and Potiphar has put him in charge of the whole house. There's probably a lot of servants there that don't love the guy. And she plays on all of that. And then, of course, she just lies outright. And he came in unto me to lie with me. Well, there's that lie with me, but now she's totally flipped it. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. Have you ever been misrepresented in this way? Has anybody said something about you that you know was absolutely false, but you'd never be able to prove it? You'd never be able to prove it. It's her word against his. And he's a slave. Why do we need this story about Joseph? Ambrose, the great church father, is telling this story, and he said, "But why should I enlarge on arrangements that pertain to a private house in the case of that slave who later ruled an empire? It counts for still more that Joseph earlier ruled himself. That is, God is doing a work in his life through this event so that one day, when he's at the top of the pyramid, every female other than his wife is safe around him. That is, when the power differential swings and he's in charge, he'll never abuse anybody. He'll never use his power to harm others. God is working in Joseph's life to make him the man that he needs to be. God was with Joseph. And so, the first thing we see about God being with us is that brings blessing. But let's not misinterpret that blessing. The second thing is that it gives us character. But then there's a third thing in our text, beginning at verse, as we continue in the text. I'll continue reading. She laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. She spake unto Potiphar, according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant, which you brought unto us, came unto me to mock me." And that word mock or laugh with me has sexual connotations. You brought this man in and he tried to take advantage of me. "And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." Now at this point, there is one punishment and one only for a slave who dares to take advantage physically of one of his masters. And that's been true in virtually every slave culture that's existed in the history of the world. And it was certainly true in Egypt at the time. Off with his head! I mean, execution is the only reasonable punishment here. And so we're a little surprised when we read verse 19. "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled." Uh-oh, he's angry at Joseph. Well, yeah, maybe. "And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison." Well, that's mercy. He put him in prison? Why didn't he kill him? Oh, and it's the prison where the king's prisoners are bound. It's the nicest prison in Egypt. I get the impression that Potiphar is not too happy with Mrs. Potiphar. She knows, he knows that she's a predator. And she chose to go after his favorite servant. And he's really ticked off. But you know what? You got to save face. His honor's at stake. all right, I'll punish him. I'll give him plush accommodations in the king's guard. And that's where he sends him. It's amazing. It's amazing. And what do we read in verse 21? The Lord was with Joseph. He keeps descending, and the Lord keeps being there. And the Lord showed him mercy. That's the word chesed, steadfast, loyal love, love that never turns away. Yahweh didn't abandon Joseph. Why did Joseph need to be in this prison? Well, we'll finish reading it. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because Joseph was a hardworking, diligent, organized individual. Of course he was, but that's not what the narrator says. Because the Lord was with him. And that which Joseph did, the Lord made it to prosper. Why does Joseph need to be in this prison? I doubt Joseph knows. He has been accused of something he didn't do. He's being unjustly punished. And even though he could have been executed, he's languishing in a jail. And he's going to languish there for years. For years. Sometimes just about anything is endurable if you know it's going to be over soon. Joseph has no reason to believe it's going to be over. Why does he have to be there? Oh, well, because he's going to meet a butler and a baker, and he's going to interpret their dreams, and then they're going to forget about him. But then a couple years later, they'll remember him. One of them will remember him and mention it to the Pharaoh. And then the Pharaoh's going to have a dream, a couple dreams, and then he's going to need Joseph. And then he's going to reward Joseph by making him the vizier of Egypt. Who saw that coming? God did. One of the things about having the Lord with us, not only is there blessing, not only is there character, not only does he provide us protection, he has a plan. He has a plan. And that plan isn't just for Joseph. What he's going to do in Joseph's life over the next 10 chapters, is he's going to make Joseph the head of Egypt. He's going to give Joseph a wife and 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He's going to save thousands of people who would have died of starvation. To save many people alive, Joseph will say later. He's going to work in the hearts of the brothers of Joseph who had betrayed him and turned him over. And in particular, in the life of Judah. So that by the time you get to the key moment in the Joseph cycle, where Joseph has tested his brothers. Will they do to Benjamin what they did to me? Are they still the same guys? And Judah says, take my life. Take my life. Don't take my brother's life. I can't see my dad suffer the way he suffered years ago when he lost his favorite son. I can't see that. And that's the point of the whole story. Judah, that's the Judah we need. That's the Judah who can become the father of David. That's the Judah whose tribe can become the dominant tribe of the 12. That's the Judah that needs to be transformed. And Joseph, sitting in a jail cell, wondering what's God doing, could not know that God is using all of this to bring about this magnificent plan. Does God have a magnificent plan for you and me too? Yes. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. We are set forth as ambassadors for Christ. He's got a magnificent plan. And when we are conscious of him being with us, then we are conscious of everything that he allows in our lives being part of a magnificent plan. God was with Joseph. Is God with you? In my introduction, I said, every true believer has the Lord with him. So I beg you, if you're not sure that you have trusted Christ, I would love to talk with you about having the Lord with you. But for the rest of us, are we conscious of the Lord's presence? Do we enjoy the peace, the joy, the hope, and the sense of being loved that comes when somebody knows the Lord is with him? Blessing. character, protection, and consciousness of there being a plan. I believe we can learn that from Genesis 39 this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to consider this part of the Joseph saga this morning. Thank you for the work you are doing, a great work that Joseph could not possibly have been conscious of. He must have many times thought of those dreams and wondered how in the world you were going to bring those to pass. And you used evil brothers, Ishmaelite slavers, Potiphar, Potiphar's wicked wife, a jailer, a wicked Pharaoh. You used it all to bring about your perfect plan. And Lord, whatever these men and women are facing, these young people are facing today, whatever we are going to face this week, I pray that we would have a strong consciousness that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us, that we can boldly say that you are our helper, and we will not fear. Give us grace, Lord, to not only believe you are present, but to enjoy your presence. And I pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.